Within your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's the last chapter of his good news account. And today we get to pick up some of the themes we covered last month in terms of Christology, looking at who Jesus is, what he has done, why he did it to save sinners. He did rise from the grave. We celebrated that not only in that song, but also a couple weeks ago on what we call Resurrection or Easter Sunday. Every Sunday's Resurrection Day. We revisited that good morning when Mary Magdalene was seeing the risen Christ. We celebrated, we sang, and here's another resurrection song. In fact, the song we just used to prepare us for today is reviewing a number of thoughts and themes that we looked at with the Christ on the happy morning, including that stanza there, "Hell today is vanquished. Heaven is won today." And if you look at the cues on these songs, that one was written over 1,400 years ago. And so people have been saying for ages and for at least 2,000 years, but even in hymn form, we're still singing that stanza. And today we're returning to John's Gospel and looking at the first followers of Jesus and how they were finding themselves after that first resurrection morning. What are they doing? Are they adjusting well? How's the victory going? The master just vanquished hell and death. So are they celebrating? Are they making missionary plans? Giving lectures and granting interviews to eager news outlets? Or maybe something else, like what we find in the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, through this word and by your Spirit, and as your followers today, we pray that you would grant us eyes of faith that see Jesus clearly and follow him rightly. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday when I came home from working on this sermon, I told Robin I wasn't quite finished. I think I had everything except an introduction and a conclusion. It doesn't happen real often. It can happen, though. It's a thing, and maybe especially when your plan is to preach through this chapter in four sermons. So you might wonder, when does it actually end? Today is part one. Put that in the title. John himself is going to continue this particular storyline. So if today it seems like we end a little abruptly, there might be a reason for that. There's a conclusion that there'll be more more application and things that follow after this. It's all part of one particular scene. And so now that I've absolved myself from a crisp conclusion, what about the intro? How might we ease our way into this scene that John wants us to know? The followers of Jesus, maybe you felt this as we read, they seem a little aimless, maybe a little confused. They've been following, but what's going on here? Doesn't look especially like they're world changers at this point. They don't look like the outspoken evangelists that we'll meet later proclaiming the news of their risen master, the Lord Jesus Christ. These committed followers look a little confused in their following. Or were they? Do you follow? I had a professor in college that he would use that phrase a lot, somewhat awkwardly. I hope it's not awkward for you, but he'd smile. I probably won't smile when I say it, but he'd be teaching along and probably looking at a bunch of confused 18-year-olds, and he'd say, "Do you follow?" And the invitation, like, "Please tell me you're following this." And it's not always easy to follow what's going on in something, whether it's a lecture, but the smile helps. You get the idea that there's something happening here. He's enjoying it. He's getting it. But do you follow? And so the phrase can be used that way. I'll be using it probably different ways throughout the month. And the title will remain the same. Do you follow? It's asking a question. It's personal. Do you follow Jesus? Do you understand what's going on here? Do you follow him personally? We're going to look at a number of ways that shows a relationship with Jesus, as Jesus relates to his followers. So as we follow Jesus in this final chapter of John, we want to follow how Jesus relates to his followers. And if you're a follower today, there's a way that you can step into this. Step into the boat, step into the sandals, and feel and see where you find yourself today. We'll be pointing at where they found themselves at that particular time. That's necessary for a study of what John wants you to know. There's 6 points total in the month that I plan on using. We'll look at two of them today, so just 2 points that are going somewhere, I hope. There'll be lots of subpoints. I'll let you know what those are along the way. But as far as Jesus relating to his followers, we want to see how Jesus reveals something and how Jesus refreshes. Reveals and refreshes. Those are two main points for today if you follow. So first of all, follow how Jesus reveals. And if you're wondering how he does this, the short way would be he does it personally. But let's break that down a little bit. He does it in person. He does it to persons. He's there with them. Here's the risen one revealing and relating to his own. Maybe you've wondered this. What was Jesus doing between the resurrection and the ascension? You ever wonder that? Like 40 days. What was he doing? He seems to show up. And here's one of those times when he did. This is part of the story. We want to follow the revealed person. The revealed person. That's subpoint one. Jesus is revealing himself here. Look at me at verse 1, where twice John tells us that Jesus revealed himself. See that? Twice. And then if you glance at verse 14, I'll cover the last verse now, because John says it again. Right? This was now, verse 14, the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So that's a restatement of the revealing that he starts with in verse 1. It's a literary feature. He appears to be deliberately bracketing. He's featuring this snapshot before he moves along. by letting you know that Jesus revealed himself. So we've got three times he says that about this third appearance. A revealing, a manifestation. It's a specific word. It's he's unveiling himself. Here's the risen one in his glorified body with his followers. Jesus shows up again. Remember, he showed up in a room, the door closed. Here, he shows up on a shore, evidently a little ways away. The risen one in the flesh with his followers. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, as we saw a couple weeks ago. That was John 20, that first resurrection day. And then John singles out at least three appearances to the disciples in particular. One was on the evening of the first resurrection day, if you remember that. And then he comes to Thomas, who's got some doubting issues. You may remember that. And then he shows up here. It's at least the third time, and John wants to let us know about this in the final chapter. Chapter that begins with an emphasis on the personal presence of Jesus, the one that we're called to follow too. So do you follow? Do you follow this revealed person? As a follow-up to that first subpoint about a revealed person, maybe that seems only obvious, I want to zoom in on this. We want to follow the revealed placement. There's a person and the placement of his person and his follower. So let's look at that. And by placement, I mean this. It's a literal placement, physical. But it's also literary. And maybe this isn't your kind of vibe, but this is a scene that really happened with real people, of course. And it's part of a much larger story that John wants to tell you. And, of course, the story that God is telling. Here's the Son of God coming in the flesh. We just went through, not too long ago, John's first letter. So John's been over these themes. He loves these themes. We have a revealed, we got the revealed Son of God in the flesh. And he comes to teach and obey and die as a sacrifice and to rise. So he's covered that. As part of the story, of course. And now he relates with them in a risen body. Those who follow him, those who believe him, trust him. And so before we just jump into the fishing boat with Peter and friends, I do want to locate the placement of this latest revealing this way. There are different ways to do this, and so bear with me here on the bearings. They step into the boat. That's verse 3. But let's connect a few things that John is doing literarily. And some of you will like this, some of you might not. But John's doing it, and it seems very purposeful. I already mentioned the bracketing. He's letting you know verse 1 and 14. Let's focus on this particular moment. And then we'll move on to the Peter one. That's how John's doing it. So he's placing the revealing, the purpose and the feature, first of all, right after the resurrection revealing. Okay, so we've got Mary, the disciples, and Thomas, those scenes. So this lands there. Chronologically, that makes sense. And then before, of course, the ascension, that doesn't happen because Jesus is still there. Before Pentecost, that will prove significant. But also right after the purpose. Some people don't even, you read commentary, you think, why would they do it? Why do they put themselves through this? Why do they want to look at chapter 21 and say, I think this was added by someone else later and, you know, John didn't write this. Because they're satisfied with the way chapter 20 ends. You see that? He just gave you the grand purpose. I write this also that you will believe. And then all of a sudden, like, wah, and then we're back to this a little bizarre scene that we just read. So people think, well, this. So what's John doing here? Some have, I think, rightly diagnosed this. It's called an epilogue. This is it's the word that follows. It's very common in literature. You run into it all the time, whether or not you know it's called that, and you don't need to know it's called that. But there's something, there's some sort of bringing it in for a landing. There's tying up loose ends, maybe from characters that you're wondering about, characters that you grew to love. Seems like the story's over, or sometimes what you see in more movie types where, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, I have, where the movie ends, it seems like it ends, and then there's two other endings. You think, what are they doing here? There's more to say. It's a word that follows. And they're also satisfying if you let them do what they're trying to do. So there's some resolution. You might be asking, whoa, what happened to, like, Peter? Peter, he denied Jesus. Are things good with them? John might have an answer for that. What are the characters doing now? Well, chapter 21 gives a glimpse of connecting the entire gospel account. Really, not just the epilogue, but there appears to be a deliberate literary connection with the prologue. Now, you probably know the prologue. If not, this is read a lot at Christmas time. How does John start the gospel? They start in a manger? He does not. He starts with, in the beginning was the Word. Whoa. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And wow, he comes, and this goes on. The first 18 verses of the gospel is this really high, this picture of revealing the Word who becomes flesh. And then we meet some of the other characters. And then here we have the epilogue. So again, a bit of a literary bracket, prologue, epilogue, and good news all together. Weighty, wonderful words in the beginning, and now this appears to be now. The Word made flesh among his followers by the seashore. So we fast forward 20 chapters from the prologue to the epilogue, from the incarnation to the post-resurrection revealing, and what do we find? Same Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of the Father, now risen in the flesh, appearing to his own personally. Okay, do you follow? John wants you to follow. We're following this together. Lofty words, literature even, that reveals the person of Jesus. John offers an intro and a conclusion. He did his homework. He was ready. After this, verse 1, if you follow, Jesus revealed himself. And so as we follow him, we take the time to follow the revealed person and the placement of the latest revealing, and then we'll even follow this very briskly. We'll follow, this is a third subpoint if you're keeping track. We'll follow the revealed prepositions. And this really drops a pin on where we are. The prepositions, and by that I mean, look with me again at verse 1, where we read, after this, okay, so there's after. So sometime after Thomas believed, and of course, right after John says, he wants you to believe, right? After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Okay? So what do we have here? After, to, by, and in. John is locating the upcoming scene that's going to reveal Jesus to his followers, if they follow. And if we follow. And he gives names. You like these characters? You've come to know them. We have Simon Peter. There he is in verse 2. To be continued on him. Thomas, we just heard about him. Nathanael, who's only mentioned in chapter 1 of the gospel, and then he vanishes, and then he shows up here, which is a good sign. Apparently the followers of Jesus, they're still with each other, and they're still very much interested in what Jesus is doing and where the story's going. So Nathanael's still there, and John, who's we believe is the disciple that Jesus loved, he's there. And then the sons of Zebedee and a couple others that don't have names. But they're there. They're there. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, by the sea. Still believing. After these things. After these things, what's supposed to happen? Well, among them, Jesus says, I'll meet you in the Galilee. Keep that in mind. That's very helpful to know, because there are other ways to interpret things if you don't remember. Jesus told them, I'll meet you at the Galilee. And we mention here, okay, so Passover's over, right? So there's Good Friday, so that's Passover week, and then the resurrection, and then people start going home. So it was a couple weeks ago that we celebrated that. And it might be a week or two that, well, we know it was 8 days later for some of the other things. So there's a couple of feasts. They were there for Passover, and They'll show up at Pentecost, if you know the story. That's 50 days later. But somewhere in between, which is where they are here, what's going on? So again, we're locating this revelation scene. We've got the picture. We're following the followers. Where they are, why they're there, and hopefully relating with them because Jesus is relating with his own in this way, John tells us. Now, if that seems like a long-winded way of getting into the boat, so be it. You think, I want to hear about the fish. That's a fun story there, the fish and the breakfast that Jesus is sharing with his followers. Final chapter, pin dropped. And by grace, through faith, we follow not only how Jesus reveals himself, but also how Jesus refreshes his followers. That's our second point today. We follow how Jesus refreshes. And how does Jesus do this? In a word, he also does it personally. He's coming to persons with this word, with these things. It will be a physical refreshing and a spiritual refreshing in particular as the chapter goes on. But even in this very encounter here, body and soul refreshed. This is where we enter the narrative, the fish narrative revealed in verses 3 through 13. And these words do read like a fish tale. This one's true. There's nothing made up here. Sometimes people make up their fish stories. I get it. But there are details here. And we want to walk through these with fish notes, is what I'll call them. Very particular items that John is describing here. I've got at least six fish notes. I'll let you know what they are as we go. They reveal something refreshing for followers. So let's see if you follow. Do you follow? We'll follow, first of all, what we'll call fish night. Fish night. This one's pretty simple. You look with me at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And that looks pretty straightforward. You think, let's move on. Okay, we will. It sounds like an occasion where Peter and friends, they want to do. Now, this is where commentators get a little clever. Now, maybe you never think of this until you read a commentary and think, where are you getting this stuff? Wait till we get to the numbers. But where are you getting some people think that that Peter is blameworthy for going fishing. Have you heard this? Like, Peter's in trouble. He's unfaithful. Why? Well, because he went back to Galilee and he's just given up on the commission. He's going back to his old job. You see how someone might say that? Old way of life, get back to the fish. What do you think of that? Is Peter sinning by fishing? I like one of the commentators at least got away with it. He said, you got to eat. Okay, so he's a fisherman and he's got to eat. And he's got a boat. And he knows this lake. So there's a setting and a timeline. He's going fishing. Jesus has risen indeed. He's appeared to his followers already. Peter's seen him. And he said he'd meet him in Galilee. And there they are. So in the meantime, what do fishermen do? They go fishing. They go fishing with friends. Friends who want to come along. And they go fishing at night. That's pretty common. Go fishing at night. Fish bite then, I guess. Some of you fish. And at the very least, for fishermen, they'd want to have something fresh, not just to eat for themselves, but to put to market in the morning, a fresh catch. Sounds like a decent plan. Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. Oh, except for the fact that that night, they didn't catch anything. They didn't catch anything. Verse 3. And of course, for the gospel reader, this sounds strikingly like something that happened in Peter's life. About 3 years earlier, if you know that story, Jesus was teaching on his boat, and the rabbi led Peter to a great catch of fish. Great catch of fish. And that followed with a call to follow. Follow me. You remember what the humbled Peter says after the catch 3 years earlier? He says this. Depart from me. or I'm a sinful man. You know what he says? There's something about the catch that time that humbled Peter. And Jesus answers, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. To which Luke notes, chapter 5, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is part of the backstory. So I'll ask you, do you follow? So not just an understanding, but that's the backdrop. They left everything to follow him. To be continued on some of this. But here, what do we find Peter and friends? After 3 years, they're following, and once again, they're facing a failed fish night. So after 3 years, had anything changed? They've been following Jesus for what's different now? Well, look with me, picking up in verse 4. Anything different? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, remember this? He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Okay. This is a picture, I'm calling this one fish nab. Okay? All those were fish nab. Fish night, now fish fail there. And fish nab. Jesus appears and look, there's lots of fish. They've got this conversation going on about 100 yards apart, so I didn't pace this off, but I thought, so about the Westgate parking lot, maybe across the street. Out in a boat. So it probably would have been shouting. So the conversation would have been, hey, you got any fish? No. Or maybe they said it disappointed. No. John doesn't tell us how they said it. But we're told that the day was just breaking. So they probably couldn't recognize someone 100 yards away. Sun's coming up. Shouting. Still, they take his advice, and sure enough, they get a fish nab. Fish nab. And that is pretty classic here, how the characters are represented. John, he's a disciple whom Jesus loved, there, verse 7. He rather quickly intuits, he's got this intuit, spiritual discernment or something, and something makes him recognize, this is the Lord, that's Jesus. And so he says so, because he says so. Causing Peter to do what? He wastes no time, so here's Peter, he wants to greet Jesus. He quickly, in the picture here, it's not just, what's going on? Was he naked or close to it? He's working, but he is at least tucking his tunic. He's going to give a proper greeting to Jesus first. So he tucks, he gets ready, and he jumps in, presumably to swim and be the first one to get there. It's quite a scene. And if you compare it to the fish nab from 3 years earlier, that other miracle catch, Peter was moved to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And evidently, Peter didn't feel worthy then. Whatever was going on at the lake. But still, what happens next? Jesus calls him, he follows, and we're asked to follow as well. Now, this is good to follow, maybe especially if you've been a follower who's had some disappointing times with your Lord, that you've disappointed him. He's never disappointed you, not if you're following. What's happened recently in Peter's life? If he was saying 3 years earlier, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, what about now? Just days ago, he denies Jesus 3 times. Days ago. What were you doing a few days ago? Denying Jesus. And here's Jesus on the shore. He's in the water. Can't wait to get to Jesus. Have you ever felt that way where I can't wait? The impulse of my feet and my heart is to go to Jesus. And this will spill over, of course, into the next couple of sermons, if you know this last chapter. Jesus is following up on this follower, this disappointing follower, if you will, the denying one. Remember, Thomas doubted. He's still there. Peter denies. Where's he? He's greeting Jesus. On the fish night that turns into morning of this fish nab. Very refreshing so far, and even more so as we look at a third fish note. A fish need. There's a need here. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Okay, so there's a physical need. Hungry fishermen, they're getting fed. Jesus has got the process going. He's got the fish and the bread. And he's got a charcoal fire waiting for them. Okay? We're going to add fish to the fire. And John doesn't say this, but this could be another literary feature that's going on here. Just for kicks. And maybe for edification. This is the only other time that charcoal or fire on the coal is mentioned is in chapter 18, if you remember the scene. So what's happening at the charcoal fire in chapter 18? We've got Peter standing next to some servants and some soldiers warming themselves by a charcoal fire, and Peter denies Jesus strongly three times. So you fast forward a few days following the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and another great catch of fish. And what greets Peter on the shore? Jesus tending a charcoal fire with some very refreshing words for his soul that are about to come. It's the same story that John's telling here. This may be a subtle glimpse at connecting those fire glows to something very refreshing. A physical need, yes, with the fish and the bread, but a spiritual hunger for a follower. Fish need, fish note, number four, fish number. So what about the number there? Anyone got this one? You can let me know. There's a long version to this. Here's the note, verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay, 150 large fish, go. Go, what do you got? And it's quite a haul, by the way. Peter, at some point, he must have been really strong if he got this whole thing in by himself. It could just be that Peter organized the troops to bring in the fish. Either way, it's quite a number. A lot of attention has been given to it, a lot of attention. Now, obviously, they counted the fish. They counted the fish, which is not unusual on the face of it. Might have been customary. We have accounting purposes. Maybe we need to divide up the fish. Maybe they want to brag about it. We caught 153. Okay. We're not told. But John does give the number. So, was he trying to tell us something with the number 153? Now, maybe you don't read your Bible this way. Maybe you think, let's just move on. But let me just drop a few, because some are fun. It may be funny. For example, since some inquiring minds want to know, Jerome tried to connect that number to different kinds of fish in the world, because apparently the Greek zoologist at his time, thought there were about 153 kinds of fish. Okay? And so he's going to go, this is what he'll do with it. So if that's true, then if there are that many kinds of fish in the world, then that means what? That John's trying to communicate that the gospel is for all kinds of people, whatever their tongue or tribe is. Now, that's true, but is that what the number 153 means? Okay, what does it matter as long as it's true? There are other obscure references, Ezekiel 47, 2 Chronicles 2, or other ones. Others make spectacular use of numbers. Did you know that the sum of 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 17 equals 153? And did you know that if you add that all up together, then the number 17, those 17 numbers, 17, we get the number 10 plus 7. There are 10 commandments and sevenfold spirit, or the number for grace. And so we have the law and the gospel represented for fishermen to use in their evangelism. I'm not trying to be mean. There are people that, I mean, they're 10 plus 7 is 17. Plus there are 5 loaves and 12 baskets. Oh, and check this out. 153 you can get by 3 times 50 plus 3. And hear all those threes? Trinity. And you think I'm just making this stuff up? I mean, there are people that really want, they're searching, there's got to be a reason why. And then one of the clever ones, you take Peter, you take the numeric value of Simon and fish, if you add up the number of their letters, then you get 76 plus 77, which is 153. Do you follow? I mean, either. So, actual attempts at finding meaning in John's fish number. Now, that noted, also note that John himself doesn't give an explanation for the number. It could be as simple as, and John loves precision when he writes, there were 153 fish. So I'll tap the brakes on how significant I want to make. But on a related note, John does seem to draw attention to the net. You see that? The net that's holding the 153 fish. And that leads to a quick fish note, number 5, fish net. Isn't verse 11 there? I'll set you look at that. The net's hauled. It's not torn. This seems to be the point. It's not torn, which seems to be a contrast to the one from 3 years ago that was. Is there significance necessarily there? Maybe not. But there is a great catch that is revealed in both, only the net doesn't break. And John seems to be trying to say something there. And depending how sassy you want to get with your deduction, it could be that the gospel net doesn't break. You can put as many as you want in here, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. That part's true also, whether or not it's revealed in the nets. There they are. They're in Galilee. Power of the gospel will be going forward from Jerusalem very shortly and then beyond into this very room, and the nets haven't been broken. Final fish note for today. Fish newness. We got the fish night, the fish nab, the fish knee, the fish number, the fish net, and something new. Something new. It's happening for these fishermen that are followers. So look with me finally at verses 12 and 13, and maybe you will feel something odd as I reread that, maybe something old and yet new. Listen again, verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Do you follow? Jesus, he's inviting them for the food. You got that part. He's with them. He's alive again, all that. And yet, the way he describes is something, there's this old relationship, they spent a lot of time together, and yet something seems new, it's different. After all, they were in the presence of someone who was just dead. They knew it was Jesus, verse 12, but none of them dared to ask him, "Who are you?" It's a curious comment. And John wants it there. If they knew it was Jesus, why would they bother to ask who he is? They know he is, so why ask? And let alone dare. They're not going to dare ask. So we could speculate. Don't know. Did Jesus look a little different? John doesn't say that. But there's some evident unease in this particular moment. Whereas sometimes people summarize moments like weird ones, they just say, "It was weird." Say, "How was your unexpected breakfast with the risen Lord?" "It was weird." And whether you call it weird or awkward or awesome or all the above, This evidently was something they had to get used to. They're in new territory here. This is new territory. Jesus just changed the world. He changed the world. This was a new era, and soon the Holy Spirit was going to put an accent on that as the power of God is poured out on them and in them and through them and into the world. It's going to equip them to carry out the call to fish for men, to make disciples to the ends of the earth. But on that day, this is why we're dropping the pin rather deliberately, that day there was a lot to process. We take for granted our creeds are so good. We just had resurrection celebration and song, another one today, and it's probably good to, I mean, I don't want to say take it for granted, but to know it that deeply where you think, well, obviously. Yeah. Well, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of wonderment for wondering for followers, depending where they are in their maturity and where they are in time. And here are these followers who follow Jesus for 3 years, relating to him at this stage in the story. So we might ask, do I follow? How do I follow today? And into that circumstance, at that time, Jesus steps and he speaks. He relates with his own. He reveals himself personally. He refreshes them personally. And with that noted, John will quickly pivot to Peter and zoom in on a very particular needy follower, one who needs restoration. And that will be the next point that we want to advance as we see what it means to follow the risen Lord. Right, and so in conclusion, we're not done. The story continues, and our story continues, because Jesus is always faithful to lead his followers. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing Jesus to us, for calling us to follow him. And thank you for the refreshment that you give us through revealing Jesus in your word and by your spirit. Lord, as we follow, even this week and even in our own weakness, Lord, strengthen us. Grant us confidence in your presence with us. Grace us with words and with a walk that shows everyone around us that we do follow. We follow you. We ask for this grace in the name of the risen one. Amen. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing is the lyric and the title of our closing song together. That will serve as our response. It's number 562. 562, let's stand as we sing.